Our reading today is taken from James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, and then chapter 4, verses 11 to 12. It's in two parts. Starting at chapter 3, verse 13. Two kinds of wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Chapter 4, verse 11. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour?
Well, thanks, James. Shall we pray before we come to God's words now? Let's pray together. Our Father, our God, we do again thank you for your words. Thank you for, again, the wisdom within it. And we do pray for your wisdom as we hear now. Again, we do pray that we would hear your voice and that our hearts will be shaped to be more like you as we listen. We ask for your help in your name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've recovered yet. Last Sunday evening promised so much, didn't it? Our first major footballing trophy since 1966, within our grasp, one hand on it after 3 minutes. And yet, 90 minutes later, and an extra time later, the football didn't come home. It did indeed go to Rome. I did despise that twist of our national song. But there we go. And yet, this might sound controversial, I'm actually glad we didn't win. As a nation, I think the last week has shown us, I don't think we're ready to win things like that. You only had to look at people breaking into the stadium in the moments before the match to see how we lacked self-control. And only a few minutes after the final whistle or the final penalty had been saved or scored, you then had these messages of online abuse directed at certain England players on social media. I'm sure you're aware of that by Monday. A big thing in the news. Players being blamed for missing their penalties. Players being called names or being abused for their ethnic backgrounds. It's not right as a country, is it, when we hear that? So I'm glad, in a way, we didn't win. That kind of shameful slander should not be part of us. And yet, that world of slander that we experienced or we observed there with the footballing world is not actually too far removed from what James is talking about in these verses this morning. Verse 11, if you've got your Bibles open again. Verse 11, brothers and sisters, remember James is talking to believers, those claiming to be Christians, do not slander one another. See, James already been quite strong, hasn't he, in his letter, talking about the use of our tongue, or how we use our tongues towards other people. But to slander someone, James highlights something particular about the way we use our words. Because to slander someone is to speak against someone in a way that puts them down. It's a negative use of words, seeking to squash someone. Usually through gossip or rumours. That's what the posts to the England football players this week were seeking to do. They were aiming to put those players down, to shame them. But James says slander isn't just something out there. Slander actually is a danger in here, among church family, among Christians. That's because slander begins in here, in our hearts. Slander, James says, is just like the fighting and quarrelling that he's already mentioned back at the beginning of chapter 4. It originates with a heart that is ruled by worldly wisdom. That's why we had those verses read for us earlier from James chapter 3, reminding us something of those two types of wisdom. Slander is an outward expression of what's going on in our hearts. And slander, we kind of push our thinking a little bit further, slander actually goes hand in hand with our desire to judge one another. Where did those online messages sent to the football players begin with earlier this week? Well, they didn't begin with the post that was read on social media. That post was formed in people's minds as they watched the game and they were disappointed at the result. And what their minds began to think came from their heart towards a particular player, a heart that was willing to judge them on their performance, which they thought, in their opinion, was not right. See, that's the result of a heart being led by worldly wisdom. That's a visible example. Wisdom from the world changes how we view other people, because it makes other people and how we view other people based upon what our standards are. And we therefore judge other people based on what our standards are. And if they fall short of what we think, then that's when slander comes in. Slander is a result of us judging people. That often means gossiping. It's no coincidence that within the Bible, when it mentions slander, gossip is also usually found in the same sentence, in the same list, in the same breath. And so we might think, well, where does this happen in church? Does this really happen in church? Is it really possible? What would it look like in church? Initially, we might well think, well, I'm not actually sure it does. I can't remember the last time I heard slander towards someone else. I can't remember the last time I slandered someone else with my own mouth. Surely it doesn't exist. And yet, if slander is linked or springs from our desire to judge one another, then I think we probably do that more often than we think. You see, some of us may have made judgments about each other even whilst we've been sat down this morning. It's a scary thought, isn't it? That child who keeps making a noise in church. And we turn around and we kind of look at the parents, sort them out. Don't let them scream like that. If I was their parent, they wouldn't behave like that. It's a judgment we make. Or maybe we've looked at someone else's appearance. If I was him or her, I would not have worn that this morning. We may even judge the service leader or preacher. I hope you haven't done that, but you may well have done. I wouldn't have worn what he's wearing this morning. Why isn't he wearing shorts? Don't worry, I've thought the same thing. Or maybe the preacher has said something that I wouldn't have said, or prayed something that I wouldn't have prayed. Or maybe he wouldn't have preached for so long on a hot day. They're all judgments that we make, even while we're sat down. It's easy to do. But it's not just the Sunday service that we might make judgments. We might make judgments on how the church's youth and children's work should be run. If I was in charge, it would be a lot better. Or we might make judgments on how the refreshments should be served. That's a bit of a naff example, isn't it? Because we haven't had refreshments for 13, 14 months. But you get the idea. Or we'd make judgments on the way the church's evangelistic programs is run. Whatever it is, there's loads of things that we make judgments upon, aren't there? One of the biggest things that we face as a church at the moment is coming out of lockdown. It's kind of everywhere, isn't it? And as a church, we're stuck in the middle of trying to make those decisions as we hear what the government says and how the government gives guidance. We're going to have to take that guidance and think it through. Some of us are going to just want to throw off the shackles and have 300 people packed in here without masks and belting out songs at the top of our voice. It's going to be one extreme. At the other extreme, you're going to have people who don't actually want things to change that much because we're fearful of catching things. We're fearful of our reputation as a church being damaged if there's an outbreak. Now, whichever end of the spectrum we're at, we're going to be tempted to then judge people who don't agree with us. We're going to be tempted to slander them, maybe, in our minds or our hearts. More often than not, though, our slander may well be aimed at those who are going to have to make those decisions. Church leaders, trustees. If it was me, I wouldn't do that. Slander, though, will ruin a church. That's why James is so keen to address it here. James wants healthy churches. Churches that radiate love for each other and a love for God. And as we look at these verses, there's only two verses in there. But as we look at these two verses, I think there are two things which James helps us to remember as we think of slander. Here's the first one. We need to remember that we are not worthy to judge. See, in James's treatment on slander, he shows us it has two dimensions. There is a way that slander has a vertical dimension, a vertical implication. Reminded of that in verse 12. Look down in verse 12. James says this, "There is only one lawgiver and judge." See, what happens when we judge someone else? What happens when we slander someone else? Well, this process takes place. When we judge someone else, we actually put ourselves in the judgment seat. We say that our opinions and the things that we think are right are, in fact, the things that are right. We make them law. My judgments affect my life, but they also affect the lives of those around me. That's the way that we think. That's the result of worldly wisdom. But the Bible tells us that that is a wrong way of thinking. The Bible repeatedly tells us that there is a Creator, the Lord, God Himself. And because the Lord, God Himself, has created this world, it is His right to decide what is right and what is wrong in His world. He is the judge. Now, I wonder if you've ever sat in the wrong seat by mistake. You ever done that? Gone into a meeting, maybe an important meeting, maybe an interview, and you've just wandered in and sat at the nearest seat, and you suddenly realised it's the wrong seat. That seat was meant for someone else. Last year I read a story in America of how the police began trailing a car travelling down the streets. And they were trailing this car because it was winding all over the place. Kind of driving that you'd expect a drunk driver to be doing. So that the police car tried to pull up alongside the car because the sirens, this car wasn't responding to the sirens. And as they drew up alongside this car, the policeman looked through the window. And when he looked through the window, he saw a five-year-old boy driving the car. And in the passenger seat was his two-year-old sister. They'd got in the car. Fortunately, they'd only travelled about a mile from their home, but while their parents had been packing the car, they decided to kind of pull the handbrake and start the car, because they'd seen their parents do it. And they'd set off, probably trying to head to the beach. Now, there's a good reason why five-year-olds shouldn't drive. One of the reasons for that is they can't see over the steering wheel, which is a big factor. But in a similar way, we as created human beings are not worthy to sit in the judgment seat of the Lord. It is His alone. That's what James is reminding us in verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge. But every time we judge someone else or slander someone else with our thoughts or our words, that's what we do. We intentionally tell God to get out of the judgment seat so that we can sit in it. And James is highlighting for us here the foolishness of doing that. Do you realize the seriousness, James says, of what's happening when you slander one another? That is what you're doing. You are making yourselves the judge, and you're judging other people on your standards. But it's not just that you're pinching God's seat. You're also going against His words, James goes on to say. That's what the law is. Look down in verse 11. When you judge the law, James says, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. See, God's law represents the right way to live in this world. And when we judge each other, when we slander them in our hearts or with our words, we're saying that we know better than God. We don't need His laws, because we can make our own, because we can be the judge. See the sadness of that. See the seriousness of that. Slander has that vertical implication for our relationship with God. When we slander, we take God's place as judge, and we disregard His word through His law. But slander isn't just a vertical thing, it is also a horizontal thing. That's the second thing we need to be reminded of. Our need to love one another, not judge. See, the Ten Commandments, the central part of God's law, can be summarized with those two kind of directions. We're to love God. That's our vertical relationship. But the Ten Commandments also encourage us to love those around us, each other, that horizontal aspect. Now, it's likely that James is drawing upon Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount when he talks about this slander, this judging. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus had commented on these judgments, this way of thinking. And he'd said this to his followers, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at that speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own?" It's a great image, isn't it? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take that speck out of your eye," when all the time you have that plank in your own? See, in Jesus' words here, he reminds us of two things that we forget when we judge each other or when we slander one another. We forget that there is sin in our own lives that needs sorting. And we forget that we too will face judgment. Now, remembering those two things, remembering that we've got sin in our own lives, remembering that we're going to face judgment for that, that's going to change our need and desire to sit in judgment on other people. Because we realize we're not perfect. Romans chapter 8 also helps us with this idea, because it reminds us that when we look at a fellow brother and sister in Christ, we remember that we are co-heirs, part of the same family. Our salvation through Christ means we're all part of that same family. We've all experienced the same offer of forgiveness. That's what unites us to Christ. Now that means that my mindset then changes, because I don't really want to then sit in judgment upon brothers and sisters. I want to love them as a brother and a sister. So that means when I see that parent struggling with their child in church, or I look at that appearance of that fellow believer, or I'm tempted to slander the church leader for their decision they've made, what do I need to remember? Well, I need to remember that they are part of my family. My heart will want to judge them, because my heart will want to have its own way. And my heart will want to say that my decisions, the way I'm thinking, is right. But James is saying my heart should instead be drawn to love them, not judge them. Now that only really comes from a real understanding of the end of verse 12. Look at the end of verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. See, if I understand how Christ has treated me, how he's chosen not to judge me for my sins, but instead he has taken my sins from me, then when I look at that fellow believer, I'm going to recognize that the Lord Jesus has chosen to treat them in the same way. God has given Christ the authority to judge this world. And it is through trusting in Christ that we will ultimately know something of verse 12. We'll either know salvation or destruction. Now that's the Lord's decision to make, not mine. My role in God's family is to love others. That's what the law encouraged God's people in the Old Testament as they live with one another. It's what the Lord Jesus, who fulfills the law, says to those who would walk with him. Don't judge one another. Love one another. Now that doesn't mean we don't hold each other accountable for the things that we see in each other's lives. When our lives drift away from our claim to follow Christ, it's right that we helpfully intercede there. That's what church membership in many ways is about. It's in inviting the church to come into our lives and help us be obedient to the Lord through his word, making sure our lives match with our claim to follow Christ. That is healthy. And the reason it's healthy is that it actually comes out of a motivation that's pure, a motivation that desires the other person's good. It's a sign of love when we do that. But slander doesn't have that desire to love. Slander comes from a heart that just wants to judge someone, not help them, just sit in judgment on them. To allow gossip, sometimes lies, to hover over that person. It's what slander is. It's what slander looks like. So how do we guard our hearts against this? If we think it's true, if we think it's a threat, how do we guard our hearts against this? Well, the great Charles Simeon, you may have heard of him, he was an influential preacher in Cambridge in the 1800s. When speaking on slander, he had these wise words, five wise points that we're going to share as we close. His five rules were this. He endeavoured to hear as little as possible of the prejudice or judgments or slander given about others. His desire was to stay away from it. Secondly, he had this to say. If I do hear slander or people making judgments about someone else, then I'm not going to believe it until I'm forced to. See, listening to slander and believing it will affect our relationship with that other person, won't it? Charles Simeon chose not to believe the things he heard unless he knew them to be true for himself. Thirdly, he endeavoured never to drink into the spirit of one who circulates an ill report. That's great, 18th century language, isn't it? Never to drink into the spirit of one who circulates an ill report. What's he saying? When we hear slander or speech towards others, there's a temptation to join in with it. It's so easy to just go along with the flow. I taught in a school where there was someone in the staff room who was exactly like that. Didn't really have a positive word to say. And when you chatted to him, it was so easy to just get drawn along with his views. And you'd go away from those conversations feeling a little bit dirty, knowing that you'd actually carried on and participated in slander, which is what he was doing. But here, Charles Simeon says, don't join in. Don't continue with that spirit of that person. Fourthly, always moderate, where possible, the unkindness spoken to others. That's helpful, I think. In other words, when we hear slander being mentioned, maybe in our own hearts, but this is talking particularly about when we hear other people, we need to push back on it. We need to help people to see that what they're saying is wrong, or the way they're saying is wrong, or the way that they're making judgments is wrong. Moderate it, push back on it, halt it. And fifthly, always to believe that if the other side were heard, then I would hear a very different account. Now there's a huge amount of wisdom in those five things. But where we need to trace that wisdom back to is our own hearts. See, that level of wisdom that Charles Simeon expressed could be traced back to a heart that in many ways had been doing and practicing the things we read of in verses 7 to 10 that we looked at last week. Those things, the ability to do these things, stem from a heart that is willing to humbly submit to God. Verse 7. Comes from a heart that's willing to draw close to God in faith. Verse 8. And those things are only possible from a heart that mourns and repents of sins. Verse 9. When those things are part of our daily walk, our daily life, then it is less likely we will drift into slander. Less likely that we'll drift into judging those around us. Because when we submit and mourn and repent, we realize our unworthiness, how sinful we are. And we'll cherish the grace that we receive from God. And it is that grace that we will then view other people with. Help us to view them in the right way. Doing those things will help us love one another rather than judge one another. But let's close our time, therefore, in prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do again thank you for your blessings to us. We do thank you for the privilege again of meeting together. And we do pray that you would help us to have been fed this morning. May our hearts would have rejoiced at the things we've been reminded of through your words, through songs that we've listened to and engaged with in our hearts, the things we've been reminded of and prayed for. Father God, we do pray that you would have helped this morning to be honourable to you, that our hearts would be rejoicing in you more, that where it's appropriate, we would come to you and repent once again of those things that we're aware of, the things that you've touched us with, that we need to address in our lives. We do thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he is the one true judge. We thank you that as we sit at home or sit in here, we remember that he has taken our judgment from us in his sacrifice on the cross. So therefore, would you help us as part of your family now to do what those verses in James have encouraged us to do? Would you help us to love one another more? Would you help our relationships to be for one another rather than judging each other? Please help us as we do that. Please help us as we go from this place into a new week. Would we know your presence with us? In your name. Amen.